Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about the fact that a republic is actually an anarchy because it has no rulers who can exercise authority. It has rulers that are titular in name only. That they do have certain authorities. You know, like I said, the federal government is supposed to protect the borders. Now, that was the original intent, maybe, of their, what people like to call the forefathers or the founding fathers. And I think a lot of the founding fathers were pretty good guys. I'd love to have them as neighbors. I would debate them, and they would probably love to debate. The idea that the Constitution was a good idea, no, it was not a good idea, but it was an idea. And there evidently was time for that idea because of the fact that the state of the people was allowed for that. Now, you have to realize that most of the people were against the Constitution. Had it been put to a popular vote, it would have been voted down. So, and most people are completely unaware of that, but yet historians all agree that that's the case, that the Constitution was not a popular document. There wasn't all these people running around being oath keepers because they wouldn't take an oath. I mean, there was a huge movement in America at that time not to take any oaths. They wouldn't swear any oaths because of the fact of the biblical prohibition against taking oaths. And so, you know, today we have oath keepers who consider themselves Christians because they're oath keepers. When Jesus said, swear not at all, not by heaven, not by anything. Because anything more than yes for yes and no for no cometh of evil. And the oath keeper doesn't realize, you know, he may be well-intentioned, and he wants to keep that Constitution. But the reality is most of the power that has grown because of the Constitution has grown because of the covenants, the contracts that you've made with this entity that was created. This United States federal government that was created by the Constitution. You know, I mean, there's a huge thing floating around where people are trying, you know, debating, you know, the United States is a corporation, and the United States not a corporation. And I remember even D.V. Kidd, when she first heard the argument that the United States was a corporation, she was against that. I don't know where she stands now. But the reality is that the best argument that the United States is a corporation is the Constitution itself. I mean, it reads like a corporate charter. And so, yeah, it's a corporation. The question is, you know, what are the elements of a corporation? Two or more people gather together as if they were one person. In other words, it's a functioning entity. You create an entity, and it can function as one individual. But it's composed of multiple individuals. So that's the basic mechanism of a corporation. But there's one other element, is under what authority is this agreement making more than one person function as one person? Where's the agreement to do that? And under what authority is that agreement made? And the Constitution was made under the authority of the states and the authority of those people who swore to uphold the Constitution. And so the states incorporated the United States federal government to begin with, because they're the ones who ratified and accepted the idea that two or more people, you know, senators, congressmen, presidents, postmen, were all going to be working together as one person, as this United States federal government, with one voice. And it prescribed duties that it was going to have to perform, and it would have authority to perform those duties. Over the individual, had almost no authority whatsoever. But that was back then. Now, there's another clause in that Constitution, which is called the Contract Clause. And in that Contract Clause, it says, you know, basically the theme song of the United Nations is Pacta Servanda Sunt, agreements must be kept. And since then, people have made lots of agreements, including the states have made lots of agreements with the United States government. Enough agreements so that the United States federal government has gone into debt on the behalf of those people who made those agreements. That seals the contracts in your blood. You're sealing, you're signing these contracts in blood. When you take a benefit at the expense of your neighbor, his blood seals you now. Just like that $100 we gave in the last show, the $100 example, where, you know, if you give me $100 today, I will work for you tomorrow. Kind of the wimpy approach to economy. If anybody remembers the character, I think it was named Wimpy in the Popeye cartoons. You know, if you will give me a nickel today for a hamburger, you know. This is, of course, and that is a violation of the principles of Sabbath, which is to work and then, you know, reap the rewards of your labor, not reap the rewards of your labor that you are going to owe tomorrow. I mean, it's so basic. People do all this arguing about the Sabbath, you know, and they say, well, we should keep the Sabbath and all this stuff. He's telling you something. It's a message. You know, it's like listening to a parable and then thinking that we all have to do the same exact thing as the parable says. The parable is a story to present an idea. And that's why you see them, because, you know, explain the Sabbath. Well, because the Lord worked first and then took his day of rest. That's it. That's the Sabbath. As simple as that. You don't need a calendar. You don't need to count days. You don't need any of that. You just need to understand you got to work first and then earn what it is that you want to receive. You cannot go into debt. That's it. That's the whole sum total kit and caboodle of Sabbath keeping. And so all the guys who think that, oh, we're keeping the Sabbath, you know, the Lord's Day and all this kind of on and on and on, but they're in debt up to their ears. Well, you ain't a Sabbath keeper. You're a day counter. You're a keeper of days. But you're not a keeper of righteousness. Because you've sold yourself for benefits. You know, you wanted something today and you were willing to sell tomorrow to get it. You were even willing to sell your children, because most of the debt that people have, even if you paid for your house supposedly, most of the debt you have is to the New World Order, to the, you know, the traveling merchants of the earth. They own you. They own you. They own your children. They own your grandchildren. And some people says, oh, we just got to go along to get along. Let's not make waves. And, you know, like, you know, we have to do this. How else are we going to get a new house and, you know, and nice stuff and all this kind of stuff? Well, okay, that's important to you. Go for it. So anyway, a republic, your leaders don't have any authority. So where is the authority? It's with you. You have the authority. You have the authority over your life and what you do with your life. So how do you form a government where everybody can do whatever they want? That's total chaos. Well, it's total chaos amongst people who have not the heart of Christ. If you have the heart of Christ and you come because you care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, you care about others as much as you care about yourself, you love your neighbor as yourself, you love your neighbor's rights as much as you love your own rights, you love your neighbor's children as much as you love your own children, if that's the character that's in you, if that Christ is in you, where's the chaos? Order will naturally ensue. You're all thinking the same way, right? You're all thinking like Christ. You all have the mind of Christ. The Christ consciousness. I mean, these are labels that we put on. You're not going to find Christ consciousness, I think, in the New Testament. I don't ever remember reading it anywhere. But we have, you know, phrases in the New Testament that lead us to believe that. I mean, Christ is, for one thing, and the word anointing. If you have the anointing of Jesus in your heart and in your mind, and we do have phrases like that, I shall write my laws upon their heart and upon their mind, and they will be to me a people. Well, then you're not going to have chaos, because we're all thinking along the same lines. Now, we may not be doing it perfectly, and that's what we have to work out with fear and trembling, but that's what's going to be happening. You know, but if you mention Christianity to some of these people, like the libertarians, they go like, oh, no, we don't have anything to do with religion. We just don't want to be a part of Social Security. Social Security is a religious program. Once you understand the definition of religion, you think republic is the only word that they've been messing around with? Religion. It's how you take care of that love for your neighbor. You know, that. You know, I mentioned this on the radio show yesterday that when I was out working on the desert, my truck started, the truck radio suddenly started working. I don't listen to radio much. I'm too busy listening to what God has to say, which is a unique idea for most people. But anyway, dealing with you know, listening to this radio as it started to work, I got a station that came in, the only station that come in out here, and it happened to have Hillary Clinton's speech on it. And she was saying, we need more love and kindness in America. And the crowd just cheered, just absolutely enthusiastically cheered. But I thought, you know, like, I've been watching this lady for a long time. And I'm not really convinced she understands the meaning of the word love and kindness. I think they mean something different than she thinks they mean. And, but you're right. She's absolutely right. And this, the devil loves to do this. You know, I'm not calling her a devil. It's not about personalities. You know, I mean, I know people who are not real far from the kingdom and they're voting for Bernie Sanders. And I probably know some that may be voting for Hillary that are not far from the kingdom. And yet I know other people that are, you know, maybe for Ben Carson, who may be a long ways away from the kingdom, or Donald Trump. I mean, so many people I'm running into now are for Donald Trump. And I mean, like, it's just fascinating. I mean, when I first was watching Donald Trump, and this goes back to Bill Clinton, I heard his voice from another room while I was working on somebody's door. And I thought, like, that's an evil voice. Who is that? I couldn't even make out what he was saying. I just heard the tone. And he wasn't yet president. He was, I think he was still governor or something. And I knew, well, this guy is a very good liar. And I could tell that. You know, and I don't follow political people too closely. But I mean, obviously, we know who he is because he's been around for a long time. And Hillary's been around just as long. People can't hear the lying there. It's because they're not submerged in the truth. They're dabbling in the lie. They've accepted some of the lie themselves. Like, it's okay to take away from your neighbor as long as you do it through government. That's a lie. That's anti-Christ. That's against Christ. But once you start accepting those ideas, other ideas can come in and poison your mind and keep you. You become a part of the collective unconscious. Now, I use the words collective unconscious and the collective consciousness. And, well, you know, the word conscious has to do with being aware of something. Well, people who are aligned with evil are very aware of evil. And they all begin to think very much along evil lines. Their solutions will follow the ways of evil very uniformly. And they have a collective form of thinking. It's what I would call the collective unconscious, because it's unconscious uniformly with certain elements of the truth. They have a certain collective consciousness, but only of elements of the lie. They like the lie. They believe the lie is the truth. They call evil good. But then they have to, when they see the good, they have to call that evil because they don't want to see that. That's bad. They've rejected that. So you're having the whole society on this planet dividing itself into two groups. And it's not Republican and Democrat. Those are both over there on the same side. And I've seen people who've, you know, done some studies of this and everything. They look like, well, these are liberals, and these are what we call conservatives. But they're actually both on the same side. The conservative is just a little less liberal than the liberal. So where should we actually make the division? A guy, G. Edward Griffin, who I mentioned before, he makes the division between the collectivist and the individual. Well, of course, the libertarians do the same thing. The libertarians who don't want to have anything to do with Christ or religion or anything, but they don't understand that Social Security is a religious program. That there's a certain element of religion in almost every aspect of society. People treat medical doctors, medical practice, vaccinations, you know, with a religious fervor. You can have all kinds of evidence that, you know, if you vaccinate your children at a very small age, your percentage and likelihood of having autism and other difficulties, respiratory difficulties, asthma, and all these other things go up exponentially. I mean, it's just statistically the facts. But then they'll come out and say, but there's no direct correlation between autism and vaccines. But they know that you can take this whole section of the population who's getting vaccines, and this section over here who's not getting vaccines, you know, like the Amish, and you can count the number of autistic children. And the ones who get the vaccines, the autism is up tremendously. I mean, it's just and a lot, not just like a few percentage points. It's like double percentages, you know. And the ones who don't get any, they don't have hardly any autism. But they said, but there's no direct connection. But statistically, it's what they, I mean, people go get life imprisonment for less evidence than that. So what are they looking for? What's the difficulty? And there's anybody who, but they have a religious fervor to accepting the fact that, no, this is okay. And one of the things that causes this is they've already given their children those vaccinations, or their parents gave them the vaccinations, and the idea that vaccinations might not be as effective as everybody says is so scary they don't even want to accept the idea. So religiously, they promote the idea of vaccination, GMOs. Religiously, they promote the idea. Why? Because religiously, they have accepted scientists' opinion. That's truth. They don't need reason anymore. They just, you know, put the science says. I'm not a doctor, but I perform one on TV. And I'm wearing a white coat, so you will automatically believe what I have to say more than somebody who's wearing blue jeans and a flannel shirt. Because you have a religious proclivity to accepting anything that comes out of the medical institution because you're afraid not to have that as your savior. That's your savior. That's your, you know, Augustus Caesar was the savior of Rome. Jesus Christ was the savior of mankind. He wasn't going to limit it to Rome. But you could reject Jesus Christ any place where he disagreed with Caesar. And of course, that's why Christians were persecuted. Because Caesar, the genius of Caesar, said Social Security works. Welfare works. The government can solve your problems. Jesus was saying, no, the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority can't solve your problems. The way you solve your problems is that you lay down your life for your fellow man. You live by love, by faith, by hope, by charity. You seek righteousness, not loyalty to a flag or to a government or to an ideology, but righteousness. And that's what it is. See, repent. Think a different way. Your loyalty needs to be to righteousness, even at the cost, at your own personal expense. So now, how do we get people together to start doing that? Because if you start laying down your life to do that, you're going to tap into that virtue that healed that woman. You're going to tap into Christ. And it will heal you. It will make you better. It will make you stronger. It will protect you. It was some of the stories that we were talking about on the show with Ocelli was that Chuck, we'll just refer to him as Chuck, was, you know, the fact that as soon as you begin to accept those ways of Christ, it's like having a different nursemaid, you know, a wet nurse. And it's going to bring new epigenetic material into your life, spiritual epigenetic material into your life. And we talked about that in the last show, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, is that diseases can actually, sometimes genetic diseases, which they believe there is no cure for, can be cured simply by having a wet nurse that doesn't have those genetic problems. Amazing. Astounding. You know, so this is what happens spiritually, in the mechanism spiritually, that when you begin to have Christ as your wet nurse, when you begin to live according to His way, His enlightenment, His character, His, you know, His epigenetic spirituality, then His epigenetic DNA, spiritual DNA, gets into you and begins to turn on your spiritual DNA. And you begin to see things you couldn't see before. You begin to know things that you couldn't know before. You begin, you know, people, everybody wants you to interpret revelations. This is what the program was supposed to be about the other day with Chuck, was the end times. Well, what you want to know about the end times is, how did the people who knew about the end times know about the end times? You don't want to read what they have and try to interpret it, you know, because you're only reading what somebody's translated, and you don't know its context within that period. And it wasn't written to, you know, inform you. It was written cryptically. The only way you're really going to know what it says is to tap into the same spirit that that individual had. These prophetic things that they say in the book is only written so that after it happens, you can go back and say, oh, look, that fit. Because before it happens, when you try to fit it, you could fit all kinds of scenarios. Because it's not meant to pre-warn you. It's meant to tell you, I told you so. That I showed you, but you wouldn't let me write upon your heart and upon your mind. Because you wouldn't put on the character of Christ and live by His righteousness. You wanted to covet your neighbor's goods. You wanted to be selfish and slothful and lazy. You didn't want to share what you had with your fellow man. You didn't want to lay down your life for your fellow man, which is the character of Christ. You wanted to pretend you were like Christ, but not actually have the trouble of being like Christ. So you create religions that say you're saved already because you thought a thought. Because you think Christ is God, you're saved. You don't have to change. Isn't that the most satanic thing? You don't have to change. You don't have to look at your heart behind your curtain. You can fake Christianity and you will automatically be saved. No, you can't. Without the fruits of repentance, your faith is dead. And that's why you don't heal people. That's why you can't see what's coming. That's why you want somebody to interpret the end times and revelations for you and tell you what to do. We're all resisting laying down these things that we, you know, our blankie, our teddy bear, our little comforter, the things that we have, the religious comfort. You know, I've got the Sabbath day. You know, it makes me feel comfortable because I'm taking a rest on His day. What did you do the rest of the week? These are comforters that are not of the Holy Spirit. when you're really walking in the Holy Spirit, you don't need any of that. I'm not saying get rid of, you know, some traditions, but don't use them as a comforter. I'm not saying cut down the tree of knowledge either. God didn't say cut down the tree of knowledge. No, knowledge is fine. You just have to eat of the tree of life. When you think, I figured out which day the Sabbath is on, you're eating of the tree of knowledge. When you understand the principle of the Sabbath, now you're eating of the tree of life. I can tell you what the principle is, but will you really know it? You know, there's a lot of things I don't tell people, because how will I know when they really get it? How will they know when they really get it if they're just learning it from me? I have to talk about all these intellectual things like republics and DNA and all these kinds of things to give you something to hang this spiritual information on. But in reality, you only have it when it's yours. Like keeping moral, you know, not having relationships until you're actually married. That's not an easy thing to do. Hormones are pressing on people, calling to people, dragging them away. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh, that's hormones mostly. But you have to come into agreement with what is right and move from what is right. But you have to do it because you're letting God write upon your heart and your mind. You're not being tossed to and fro by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, I saw an interesting thing the other day. We're going to end up in a break here, but and I'll talk to you about it. I saw a guy just slap a girl on the street and knock her down. Another guy came up and kicked her and knocked her down, and they thought it was funny. And it rose something up in me. And I had a very interesting revelation. Because I had visions of a baseball bat to their head. But then I realized something. And I'll share it with you when we come back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I was telling you, I saw this video of somebody who stopped a girl on the street, and it was a refugee from probably North Africa somewhere, Mauritania or something, just by looking at the individual. And he approached her, evidently was asking her something that was probably illicit. And she tried to turn her way and walk around him and go on her way. And he blocked her again, and she was unresponsive and tried to get around him some more. And so he slapped her and knocked her down, you know, hit her across the face and knocked her down. She got up and, trying to avoid this violent confrontation, continued on to join her friends that were farther down the road. And another guy who was with this first individual runs up and knocks her feet and knocks her down on the concrete again, and they laughed about it and they jeered about it, this cruelty. And something welled up inside me, and I've seen this before, when I've been in courtrooms and stuff, and it's still hanging on. You know, I don't walk on water for a reason. I thought, like, I would like to take a baseball bat to that guy and knock him down. And, but I realized this is that spirit in me that wanted to do that, to wreak vengeance upon him, you know, to teach him a lesson, is the same spirit that caused him to do that unjust thing to her. And that is a big temptation in us. Now, I'm not saying I wouldn't do anything, but my obligation is to protect the weak, not to punish the wicked. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So we have an entire prison system today that is supposedly vengeance upon the criminal. You have to pay your price. I think that is like anybody who tells you that. Did you pay your debt to society? In other words, spend 10 years in jail. That's not paying the debt to society. That's creating debt. It's going to cost, 10 years in jail is $500,000. That's what it's going to cost society to keep you in jail for 10 years is $400,000. That's crazy. Not only the loss of productivity of an individual, you could have been serving, making hamburgers at McDonald's at least. That would have been better than spending 10 years in jail. You didn't pay a debt to society, you created debt. Somehow they think, well, that's our prison system, that's our judicial system. It's crazy, it's insane to be putting people in jail for, stealing $300, $600, put them in jail so that it costs society $1 million. That's insane, absolutely insane. And you guys are doing it. And you think I'm weird. I mean, with your technology today, you could put a leg bracelet on the guy. You could put a 24-hour monitor on the guy that would know where he's going, what he says, who he talks to, and record the whole thing. And it wouldn't cost you a fraction of what it's going to cost you. And you can put him to work. Say, well, you got to get a job. You don't get a job, you go to prison. And we're not going to put you to the nice prison. We're going to put you to a prison that really is distasteful. There's bad odors there, kind of thing. Whatever. If you don't be a productive member of society. In other words, get a job, do something. And then pay back for what you've cost society. Pay it back to society. So, like, you could go get a job in a nursing home or go get a job somewhere where you're actually, pick up trash on the street. I don't care. But the idea of putting him in prison at the cost of $40,000 a year is ridiculous. It's absurd. So anyway, the point is that your judicial system is not a system of vengeance. It's supposed to be a system of protection. The only reason you incarcerate somebody is they are actually a threat to the peace and safety of others. There's no reason to incarcerate somebody as if that's somehow going to pay a debt to society. It doesn't pay a debt, it creates debt. Okay, so we get that. Now, do you get it in your heart? Because I wanted that baseball bat not to protect that girl, although in my mind I could rationalize it was to protect the next girl, the next person, that this violent individual was intending to hurt. But really, what I needed to do is smack him before he hit her in the mouth. His arm is swinging towards her face, that's when I grab his arm. But the reality is I wasn't there, so I'm just looking at a video. But the emotion was still rose up in me to protect that person. And I could see that emotion was coming because that spirit is still in me. And that's why God has me still taking care of sheep. I was out late last night, at midnight and at 2 o'clock, because we're lambing. And you have to go out there and, make sure that some of the sheep don't run over the lamb, make sure the lamb is getting milk and because they need help sometimes, and you have to be there. So you go out there, and then the dog goes running around. I thought, oh, that dog is over there. I thought I left that locked up because something's scaring these sheep across the pen and causing them to crowd and endangering the lamb. And it wasn't the dog. It was the cat, that darn cat. And I was looking all over for the dog, but it was skulking around. The cat had to come into the pen because I was in the pen. I don't know what cats seem to like to get under my feet. And it irritated me. I was looking for a big rock to throw at the cat to get that cat out of there because it's spooking the sheep. But that's the same spirit. of anger. Well, it's okay if I throw a rock at the cat, but I don't want to be taking baseball bats. I want to save that individual, to make him aware, to show him the hell he is entertaining. Now that is doable when you really have Christ in you. You can walk up to somebody like that when you have that true spirit of Christ, and you can look into his eyes, and you will scare the hell out of him. I mean, literally. Because you will look at the hell that has gotten a hold of him. And that's what's happened. Hell has gotten a hold of him. He has been influenced by the spirits dwelling in a realm, a parallel dimension we call hell. And they are now controlling his actions. And he may like it. He may not be possessed. He may desire. He has made a choice inside himself to let that hell into his life because he is compatible with that spirit. And it's dwelling in him. Hell is almost empty. All the demons are here. And they're coming in at a regular rate. And they're occupying people and causing them to, you know, cut heads off of children and all kinds of evils. I mean, this whole idea of cutting heads off, that is evidence of a spirit from another realm that wants to dominate and control. That's the rule in that realm. That's the spirit in that realm. And it wants you to do the same. And so when it wanted me to take a baseball bat to those guys, I knew I was listening to that spirit, because that's not the spirit of Christ. I'm not against using a baseball bat again, but that's not really where the power is. You may have to at times, because you have to protect the innocent. But if you're doing it out of vengeance and not actually for protecting, now you're falling into their realm. You're being drawn into their realm. You're being drawn into the evil side, the dark side, and forever will it control your destiny. So you want to be over here on this other side of compassion and love. And that's the more powerful side. And that's another realm we call heaven. Sometimes we call heaven the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven. And it's this other parallel realm. And we want to be drawn towards that and drawn towards those ways and have those spirits, the spirit of that realm, the spirit of God, enter into us right upon our hearts and our minds, guide us in our everyday choices. In order to do that, we have to sacrifice our ego. And sometimes we have to sacrifice our comfort. And we have, because that's what, it's not about cutting heads off and sacrificing others. It's about giving life. And see, you're already making these alignments in your life, you know, when you have children. You're sacrificing your life for your children to a greater or lesser degree. Everybody does it. Everybody who's a parent has done this somewhat. The more you do it, the more Christ enters into you, the more the nature of Christ enters into you. And the more areas of your life that you do it in, the more Christ can enter into you. You're drawn near Christ and Christ near you by your sacrifice, by your giving of your time, your energy, your blood, your money even, your comfort. You give up your comfort so that others may be comforted. Not comfortable, but comforted. In other words, when people are in stress. You know, all the problems with depression that people have can go away if you have the unselfish forgiveness of Christ. It will draw you more and more out of your depression and more into the comfort of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You won't need drugs to make you feel comfortable. They don't really work anyway. because they actually, drugs will actually draw you to the area, to that collective unconsciousness. But anyway, I put a webpage up last night, collectivism, at preparingyou.com. And it's really basically just a video by G. Edward Griffin about this collective conspiracy. And he doesn't divide the world into Republican and Democratic parties or even Libertarian. But he divides it into the collective on one side and individualism on the other. The opposing force is individualism. Now, I would divide the world into righteousness and unrighteousness. And righteousness is an individual thing, because only an individual can be righteous or unrighteous, because that's the only place there is choice. And the reason there is choice is because God has withdrawn his will and allowed you to make a choice. And you make that choice. You make that choice on a regular basis, and that choice is not always wisely done. And so anyway, he had a, I think it was an hour and 24 minutes or something like that video. And so you can listen to it. I was waiting for a sheep to have her lamb, so I came in and listened to it while I was there. But he talks about all collectivist systems eventually deteriorate into a police state, because that's the only way you can hold it all together. And from his point of view, I know what he's saying. But the early church was a collective. But it was a collective of individuals, which is why I'm fond of saying that we have to learn to stand alone together. Because an individualist stands alone. He is answerable for his righteousness and unrighteousness alone. God is writing upon his heart and his mind alone as an individual. But that individual has to be somehow come together for it to be a kingdom of God. A kingdom of God is a kingdom of individuals. There is no king in Israel. And of course now Israel, what is Israel? It's a place where God prevails. It's not a geographical location any more than the Sabbath is a day. Israel is a place where God prevails. It's not a geopolitical organization. It's a place where God prevails. And where does God prevail? In your heart and in your mind. And when it does so in spirit and truth, then you become a manifestation of Christ. You don't need no baseball bat. I'm not telling you to throw your baseball bat away. Go ahead and have a baseball bat. I mean, even Christ said, you know, if you don't have a sword, go out and get it. But the real power is in the power of Christ. If you can touch a person and heal them, you could touch a person and kill them. Of course, it won't be you. It'll be the Spirit moving in you. Now, generally speaking, the Spirit does not kill. But in the case of Peter, he didn't actually have to touch Ananias, but Ananias dropped dead just the same, because Ananias would not receive the Holy Spirit. Yet he came to receive the Holy Spirit, or so he said, but he lied when he came. But God worked that out, and that's the power. You know, I tell people, you want to come here, you better ask Christ first. Don't come here unless God is sending you, and that you're coming to actually hear the truth in your heart and in your mind as an individual. And we're open to that. If you're interested in coming here for discipleship and learning the ways of the force of Christ, you know, the kingdom of God, you know, we're open to that. You can make application through the network. Join the network. Start to get to know the people. We have people traveling around and people. And, you know, I can see, you know, I can't see all the time, but I can see who is, you know, that I need to help. But you have to kind of go through the network, go through channels. So the kingdom of God is this collection of individuals. So it is a collective, not in the sense that Griffin is using the term. He's using it very isolated. Collectivism is this imposed collectivism. Now, in the kingdom of God, the collectivism of God is imposed too, but it's imposed because you've accepted God, accepted the ways of God, accepted the character of Christ into your heart and into your mind. And now faith will compel you. Faith in the real Christ will compel you to action. A lot of people tell me they believe in Jesus, but I look at what they're doing and I say, you're not doing what Jesus said. And they said, but we believe in Jesus. And I have to say, I don't think you believe in Jesus. And of course, that's what James says. You claim to have faith, but where's your works? If I don't see the works, I don't believe you have faith. You're fooling yourself. The kingdom of God is a collective of the heart, because God is writing upon your heart and your mind, and you are allowing God to do that because you're accepting the ways of God. So every aspect of the character of God, every genetic characteristic of Christ that you accept, writes Christ on your heart more completely. It is putting on the full armor of God. You have to walk in forgiveness, walk in sacrifice, walk in service to others. You have to be courageous enough to say no to those that you are enabling and weakening. Because service isn't always doing for people what they want. When the lady came to Jesus and said she wanted to be healed, or her son to be healed, and he says, I'm here to help the children. Why did he say that? You could tell he was goading her to come to a realization that she had not yet accepted wholly. And she finally humbled herself and said, even the dogs get to eat of the crumbs of your table. She took one more step towards humility, and that prepared her for receiving the gift. How many steps towards humility do you need to make? Yeah, nothing more humiliating than working with sheep during lambing. But it's good because it brings you face to face with your own impatience, your own intolerable character, that spirit of hell that still dwells within you. It's not just an accident that God pulled David, a king after his own heart, from shepherd school. So anyway, there's a collectivism even in the kingdom of God, but it's compelled by love, not by the desire to hold power over others. Therefore, we do not cut off heads. We do not oppress even the stranger in our midst. We come to serve, to lay down our lives for others. This is how you put on the full armor of God. This is how you strap and gird yourself for the battle ahead. And there is a huge battle ahead. It is coming. It is time that we prepared for it. And Griffin and those people that are gathered with him, you know, there are evidence of the kingdom in what they talk about. Talks about Carol Quigley and you know, from Georgetown University, who's a professor. I mean, there's a lot of other professors like him, but he wrote some book, Tragedy and Hope. But the fact is there's this dialectic, and it's all over there on one side, the Hegelian dialectic, and he talks about that too. And, you know, and he puts Sarah Palin and Glenn Beck even over there on this other side, because they're not really willing to put on the whole truth. Now, I'm not condemning any of those people. But the reality is, whether they accept the whole truth or not is irrelevant. This is a journey of individuals. You have to accept the whole truth. I can accept the Tea Partiers for what the Tea Partiers are. I don't put them in a collective. They put themselves there. I can accept Glenn Beck for who he is. I don't put these people up on pedestals. I don't put these people up as these are our leaders and give them power to rule over my thinking. I just see everybody as individuals. And I can deal with what they see as righteous, and they do see many things. But I can also bring to them what they don't see, so that they too can put on the full armor. Whether they do or not, it's beyond me. The Council on Foreign Relations and the New World Order and all these things that people are moving towards, that's not the problem. We're the problem. Because we don't want to see the whole truth. And that's what Patrick Henry said. As for me, I want to see the whole truth. He was against the Constitution. He said this document was written as if good men will take office. He understood that when bad men take office, bad things are going to happen. They were going to steal your rights. That's actually an over-exaggeration, because they don't actually steal them. You'll sell them for benefits, for comfort, because the Holy Spirit is not your comforter. You can actually be comfortable taking from your neighbor. You can actually be comfortable going to public school. You can actually be comfortable with taking health care at the expense of your neighbor. When you're not comfortable with that characteristic of socialism, of that covetousness of socialism, then you will begin to know more of the truth, until maybe someday you will know the whole truth. You need to know the whole truth about yourself. You have to ask yourself, what do you want? And he actually brings this up. Griffin brings it up in the end of the video. What do you want? We know what you don't want. You don't want high taxes. You don't want to be oppressed. You don't want to be controlled by others. But do you want to withdraw your will from others? Do you want to set others free? Until you want to set others free, you yourself cannot be free and should not be free. But until next week, peace on your house anyway. And may God bless you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.